Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. So here we are in the season of Advent. And just like happens every year, my social media feed has been filled up with well-meaning, complaining Christians. How dare they be talking about Christmas? It's not Christmas yet, it's Advent. How can they put up a tree? Or if they do, how can they light the lights when it's not even Christmas Eve yet? How dare they impinge on Advent? I hear it so much, I think they think the season should be called Prevent, not Advent. And it always does make me wonder why people make such a big deal of the one time of the year that so many of our culture is open to talk about things that are actually related deep down to the birth of Christ. As if we close the door right when we have the chance for a conversation. Let's not be those people. And yet, I do understand the desire of people to get to the conclusion faster, to get to Christmas. But Advent is a season built around waiting. And waiting isn't something that comes easy to us, does it? We wait in lines, and they're longer at this time of year. We wait in traffic. Whatever have they done to the 405 this month? We wait and wait in doctor's offices. We wait for answers to come, for healing, for reconciliation. We wait for maybe retirement or a break from school or family to come. And the longer we wait, often the harder we find it is to stay patient. Much less, in some of these situations at least, to wait with joy. But the Advent season dares to teach us something really quite different, that the people of God do wait, but we wait in a different way. For we can wait with joy and with patience because we know who we're waiting for, and we know what he has promised, and it's worth the wait. So let's take a look at this in all three of our readings today. The Apostle James says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." Words that were needed as he spoke to a church that was already seeing persecution. And he weaves in a metaphor to help them understand. See how a farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. That's the example he gives for their waiting. You see, what he doesn't tell them to do is to sit down, to bow their heads and close their eyes and fold their hands and just wait. And he doesn't tell them to keep their eyes fixed on the heavens, waiting for the time that Jesus returns so they don't miss a split second of it. No, they're to get to work and carry out their callings. And the way that he tells them to do that is to think of a farmer. A farmer plows and plants and waters and protects and worries and works so very hard. But there's things a farmer just can't do. A farmer can't cause the rain to fall. Oh, we try to do our best getting around that, and then we have water shortages, and they can't get more to be allocated to their farms. A farmer can't cause the seed to sprout, or the fruit to ripen, or the weather to be right. A farmer does what they can, and then they wait. And wait. Not because nothing is happening. On the contrary, because he trusts that something is happening. Something outside of his control, but something virtually inevitable. And James says the Christian life is like that, but even more certain. That our God has planted his promises in you. And our God is at work, sometimes seen and sometimes not. Christ is there, always active. The Spirit is working, shaping faith in ways known like now and in ways that are hidden. God is always doing his part, and a harvest will come. So James says, strengthen your hearts. The coming of the Lord is at hand. In other words, don't lose heart, for the Lord is closer than you think. And they had a foundation on which to build that. We see part of it in Isaiah, who shows us the joy of what we wait for. Because patience really only works when we know there's a good outcome to it. We wait for something good that we believe is coming. And Isaiah shows us something good. I encourage you later this week to read through the whole passage a few times and to see the many promises that are there, but just a little bit for now. The ransomed of the Lord shall return. They shall come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And he wraps all that up with images of nature and from the life that's around them. Everlasting joy that does not fade. A gladness that doesn't pass away or dim. Can you imagine a world where sorrow and grief simply flee away? It can only happen in a homecoming where God's people are fully restored in his presence and in the whole communion of saints. And this is why Christian waiting, though challenging at times, can be joyful. Oh, all people wait. The world so often waits in uncertainty. But we wait in a promise. The Lord is at hand. He will fulfill his promise. And those kinds of words fill the scripture. God is good and his promises are coming, and yet we are called to wait and sometimes even to suffer. And it's in that light that this third Sunday of Advent, a Sunday devoted to joy, has this peculiar gospel about John the Baptist. Think about it. Here's John, the fiery prophet, the brave preacher. And this isn't the passage of him calling out other sinners and bringing them to the water. This isn't him pointing out the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. No, John's sitting in prison for the simple fact that he told the truth. He told the truth about a king who was living in utter immorality. And for that, he was imprisoned and would eventually lose his head. And so what do you think if you're called by God and then placed in a position like that? His ministry seemed to have stalled. His expectations of what the Messiah would be might seem to be unmet. But he hears word of things happening in the ministry of Jesus. For as John decreased, as John himself said, Jesus increased. John stepped aside by the hand of God so that Jesus would be more visible. And hearing of the works, he sends his own disciples to Jesus to ask questions. Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another? Now there are some who say John knew the answer and that he sent his disciples so that they would hear for themselves. And I certainly think that is part of it, certainly how God used it. But I also don't have a problem of thinking that the servant of God falls into a moment of doubt and temptation. Even one who proclaimed so boldly, leaping for joy, in fact, while he was in his mother's womb. Even a strong, faithful servant like that has dark moments. In the middle of suffering, is this real? Are you the one, or should we look for another? Jesus does not rebuke his cousin. He doesn't scold him. He doesn't say, here are some Bible passages. Surely you memorized them in synagogue school. No, he strengthens him. Sending back words, not really giving the answer, simply giving the evidence to his disciples who heard, who then carried it to John. Go and tell John what you have seen, what you have heard. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised. And while that list sounds amazing, the most amazing thing is the last one. The poor have the gospel preached to them. In other words, Yes. Yes, John, I am the one. Your waiting is not wasted. Your ministry was not in vain. I am the one. Believe. And if John can experience seasons of doubt and longing, yet remain held on to by Christ and his promises, then there is certainly hope for us in our waiting as well. And all of this has hope, because those Israel waits and John waits and we wait. Anchoring it all is the fact that we have a God who waits patiently and joyfully. Think about it. How long did God wait for people to return to him, to repent, to listen, to believe? How many messengers did he send? How many prophets? How many centuries passed as God waited patiently for people to turn to him? And often they did not. Not then, not now. But God is still patient. And in just the right moment, God acts, sending his Son into the world. Scripture says that happened in the fullness of time, or the critical time. It's a unique word in Greek. The word is kairos. There's two words for time. There's just the ordinary passage of time that we experience, chronos, like chronology. And then there's kairos, the critical time, the urgent time, the time when everything lines up just right. And that's the word Scripture uses about Jesus coming. Just the right moment. The perfect circumstances. At just the right moment, when the world was united in a way like never before under the Romans, when you could travel all around the Mediterranean and way beyond, and you could get to other people. When a language was imposed on all those nations, resulting that wherever you went, you could find people who would be able to understand and translate, allowing the gospel to spread more freely. A time when people, though, were fed up with the Romans and crying for deliverance and freedom in a way that resonated with the message of Jesus. A time when people were ready for action. The perfect time. Can you imagine a more perfect time when, by means of taxes of all things, the Holy Family was compelled to go from their home to an ancestral city? And only in that perfect moment could the prophecy be fulfilled that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And it kept on happening like that. Jesus was revealed to the crowds at just the perfect moments of revelation, in a temple, at the Jordan, and then in his teaching and his miracles. But ultimately, that perfect moment came as Jesus chose to lay down his life. At a time when pilgrims had come to Jerusalem, when their thoughts were on sacrifice, and the meaning of the blood of the Passover lamb placed over doorposts that spared lives, at that moment, the Lamb of God took away the sins of the world by laying down his life on a cross. And then he waited again, patiently waiting for something that could have happened in a moment. He waited 3 days before coming back in victory, giving evidence of his death and then giving evidence of his life. God is a God of patience who acts at the right time. And even now, God waits patiently. And we wonder why. We tell him we want him to hurry up. And that's a faithful thing to say. Come, Lord Jesus. But Scripture tells us why. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, he's being patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to a knowledge of the truth. He waits patiently so that more might believe, so that the number of his people might be complete, so that we might be part of that number. And he does all of it in joy, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. despising its shame. And now he tells us to wait. Wait a little while longer. And waiting's hard sometimes. But what does joyful and patient waiting look like? It looks like trust in God's timing. As a farmer trusts the crop, we trust that God is faithful. Even when the field looks empty, God tells us that things are happening. It looks like confidence in Christ's work. What Jesus has already begun, the restoration, Isaiah promised it. We see it in Jesus, in his miracles, in his cross and empty tomb. We receive it in forgiveness and at the table and at the font. Patient waiting looks like endurance in suffering and difficulty. See, Christian waiting doesn't have to deny any reality. We don't have to pretend that everything's fine or that everything's good. No, faithful waiting proclaims that Christ is Lord even when things are not fine yet. But the time will come because we have a joy anchored in a certain future. Not naive optimism, but confidence in our living Lord who will come again and fulfill all of his blessings and promises to us. And we confess this constantly because we need reminding of it constantly. Every time we confess the creed, we confess that he will come again. In our creed this morning, he will come again to judge the living and the dead, bringing us to the salvation he's earned. Or in the Nicene Creed, we confess he comes again in glory. Every time we come to his table, Scripture says we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And all the rest of our Christian life is filled with signs of this. Every Advent candle that is lit proclaims the light is getting brighter. Every funeral we attend proclaims that there will be resurrection. Every baptism celebrated shows life given right then. Every word of forgiveness, every sign of God's presence proclaims that Christ is coming. Christ is faithful. Christ is worth the wait. So, dear friends, lift up your heads. The Lord is near. Strengthen your weak hands and your feeble knees with the strength that only he can give, for he comes to us. Sorrow will not have the final word. Mourning is not the conclusion. Illness will pass. Your Savior comes with everlasting joy. Joy on your heads, joy in your heart, joy that no darkness can overcome. And he will bring it. And so with all the church, we cry out, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In his name, amen. Amen.